I'm going to jump into Isaac, and this is Isaac part one, and I'm entitling this Altars, Wells, and Offspring. I'm going to literally hit Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in one lesson. Obviously, I'm not going to hit them all very deeply, but I'm going to hit each one of them, and so I've entitled it Altars, Wells, and Offspring. And so before I move to Isaac, I want to show you one more thing about Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12 and 13, we find the beginning of Abraham's journey. And as we've looked at it, we've kind of went through this journey already. It was the step of faith that eventually brought about the promise of God, It brought about the promise of a God-chosen people. It was here that God was placing his hand and saying, I want to choose me a people that will be mine. Okay, it's just as in Abraham or as in Adam at the beginning, you now get to Abraham and he says, I want to choose a people. I want someone that I'm going to build upon. And he says, I'm going to start with you and I'm going to build a nation, and it's going to be a nation unto me. It's going to be a group of people unto me. Now, I'm not going to go too far this way because we recognize that later on that people is the church. But here we see this was Abraham. This was the beginning of it. This was the step of faith when he left and began to follow God was what brought about the promise of a God-chosen people. His decision to obey God and leave the luxuries, the notorieties of the Ur of Chaldees and of Haran eventually became the mighty nation of Israel. And really, I can say that his decision still affects us today. Because of the decision that he made then, it still affects our lives today. And I could branch right here and just talk for just a moment and say our decisions today affect out into the future a whole lot farther than we realize. It affects generations of people, our decisions, what we choose to do and don't do. As I looked at his life and the one thing that I guess, now you've heard me say this, one thing I found Abraham doing a lot of, and this is what Abraham, to me, is known for. It's the greatest thing he did. It's something he did consistently. Abraham is known as an altar builder. He built altars. Probably the greatest altar builder in scriptures. I don't know of anyone who built more altars than he built. He was probably the greatest altar builder and built the most altars. We find he spent time building altars. We also find that he revisited the altars. We also know that he had this really close relationship with God. And it's no doubt the reason why, because of the altars that he built. He built his first altar in Shechem. It was in the plain of Moreh. East of Bethel, he built an altar. He then revisited that altar. In Hebron, he built an altar. And Abram's final altar, which we talked about last week, was at the top of Mount Moriah, where God showed him that vision that we talked about last week. I want you to notice, though, where he didn't build an altar. Where Abraham did not build an altar. You remember the story of Abraham? Abraham came, he stepped out of the Ur of Chaldees, he went to Haran, he then went into the promised land, and then he went over into Egypt, and then he came back to the promised land. I want you to notice where he didn't build an altar. He didn't build an altar in Egypt. Abraham did not build an altar in Egypt. The progression is very interesting. He builds an altar at Shechem. And then right after, he builds an altar east of Bethel. And then as he journeys there, remember the famine that we talked about last week? So he feels as though he needs to go to Egypt. And he runs off to Egypt. He goes there. And at no point while he is in Egypt does he build an altar. Yet when he comes back to Bethel, he revisits the altar that he had already built. I want you to notice what Jesus says to the church of Ephesus. This is kind of where we're launching out here a little bit. Revelations 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Those people who claim that there's nothing to do with works, Jesus said, do the first works over. Or else I come quickly unto thee, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What we see here, what is the first works? We recognize the first works here as repentance. It is what is necessary when we come to God. Our first thing when we come to God is repentance. I come to him. He says, I'll take you as you are. But there's something inside of us, and there's something that takes place that I have to then repent. I choose to go a different direction, to turn my life and to say, I no longer want these things, but I now want this. And here we see that Abraham was no exception. Abraham built an altar. He goes to Egypt. What's he have to do? He has to come back and revisit the first works. He has to come back and go to the altar that he had already built. So what's so important about the altar? Everything. Everything. The word altar means a place of slaughter or sacrifice. A place of slaughter or sacrifice. Anything that you accomplish in your life, this has to be the starting place. Repentance is death to this flesh. That's why Paul said, I die daily. I keep my flesh under subjection. This has to be the starting place. If this isn't there, without it, we won't go far. This is the foundation. Repentance is the foundation. Even in your coming to God, what is it? It's repentance, right? What was the first thing you came to in the tabernacle? It was the brazen altar. The altar has to be the starting place. I have this in my notes. If there's something that we are lacking in this generation, it is the willingness to sacrifice. It's the willingness for the altar. Without the altar, life is aimless. Without the altar, we have no foundation. Without the altar, we fall short of God's promises. The altar is the starting place. Abraham did not build an altar in Egypt. Abraham had to come back and revisit the altar he had built in Bethel. In Genesis 26, and we're going to move on, we find Isaac, Abraham's son. But we find Isaac is doing something different. Isaac isn't known for his altar building as much as he is known for something else, right? If you've been around here, you've heard me use this. You've heard me say this. Isaac is known for, thank you, digging wells. Isaac is known for digging wells. He would dig, he would move on. He would dig, he would move on. Matter of fact, we see early on in his life that he had an affinity for wells. I want you to notice where Isaac lived. In Genesis 25, verse 11, it says, and it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well. Yeah, you want to pronounce it? Lehi-roi. Lehi-roi. You know what? What I found interesting was what that word means. It's the well of a living one. My seer. It's the one. A seer was one who could see into the future. A seer was a one who could do the supernatural things. So it was here that Isaac said, I'm going to dwell by the living one, the one who has the supernatural, the one who holds the future in his hands. This is the well of him that lives and sees me. That's the well I want to live by. I want to live by the well of the one who lives, who sees me, the living one. In our minds, we think that wells aren't a big deal. Especially when we think of everything we have. I mean, this church has a well, but we don't think of having to go to the well. We don't necessarily think about a well like they thought about a well. We turn a spigot on and water comes out, okay? They had to go down, in a lot of cases, they literally would build steps down towards these and where they could dip out of the water, and these wells would be deep, and a lot of, they would have to drop things down to get the water. They had to dig these, you know, they had to do a lot of work, and you got to think about it. They weren't working with backhoes, excavators. They didn't have drills. They didn't have any of that. You know what it was? It was a guy and some sort of a shovel. And it wasn't even the shovels like we have today, but it would have been some sort of a shovel apparatus. And that's what they would dig with. So digging was a difficult, laborsome task. And yet we find that everywhere Isaac went, he dug a well. So what does the well represent? We know what the well represents. The scriptures tell us what a well represents. The Bible says a well represents the well of water springing up into everlasting life. Isn't that what John 14, 13? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I want you to make this connection. Isaac, at the very beginning of his journey, when his father dies, he is now the one, right? He is now the promised seed. He's now the promised child. He's the one who is carrying on what his father taught him. What did he choose to do? He said, I'm going to live by the well of the living one. When you connect that to John chapter 4, you see a spiritual implication of an importance that you and I need in our lives. Jesus said, this water you'll thirst again if you drink of natural water, but the spiritual water that I will give you, it will be a well that will spring up into everlasting life. What well do I want to live close to? I want to live close to the spiritual well. I want to live close to the well that Jesus wants to give me. I want to be connected to that well. But a well is much deeper than that. No pun intended. A well makes something available. I like this. A well makes something available that wouldn't be otherwise. A well makes something that would not be available. Somebody had to dig that well. That water's down there, but not anybody gets to it until someone chooses and says, I'm going to tap into that. The well is never available until someone says, I'm willing to take the time, I'm willing to take the effort, I'm willing to sacrifice of my own self, of my own time, of my own things, and I'm willing to make something available that would not be otherwise. Think about this. If it wasn't for the digging of Isaac, water wouldn't have been available. This is what I connected out of this. Our digging brings the deep things of God available to others. I'd go even one step farther. My digging, my keeping in touch and living with that well of springing water makes that well of water available to those who have no connection to it. It makes that well available to someone who doesn't know Jesus, to someone who doesn't have a relationship with him. But because I've been drinking of it, because I've been digging in it, because I've been living right here at that well, I now can make it available to someone else. Our digging brings the deep things of God available to others. It's the sensitivity of the Spirit. When that person is going through a terrible time in life, they need direction, they don't know what to do, they don't know how to do it. What do they need? They need a well of water. They need some place. I heard someone tell me one time, what we need to be in our life is a well. That we need to be a resource that when people need something, they know where they can turn. They know where they can go. They know who they can contact. They know, you know, I'm in trouble. I don't know what to do, but I know who I can call to pray. I'm in trouble. I don't have a relationship with God, but I know who I can contact because I know who does. The best thing that you and I could be is a resource like that, that people who don't know God can say, you know, I don't know him for myself, but I know they do, and I can ask them to help. I can ask them to pray. And when we're a resource, we are not able to connect them. They're not capable of, at this point in their life, to dig. People in the world, people of this world and in trouble, even people who are just having a difficult time in life, at that point in their life, they're not capable to dig. They need a person who has already dug the well, who has already tapped into the Spirit of God. That's why I like that verse in Psalms, and I should have probably put it in here and I didn't, only because I've quoted it so many times. He says, when we're going through the valley of Baca, make it a well. He says, when you're going through, that's the valley, that Baca, there's tears. He says, when you're going through that valley of tears, make a well there. Start digging something right there, because what will happen is it will be filled up. And the next time someone's traveling through the wilderness of their own life, they can drink from the place you've already dug at. They're able to drink at the place that you've already done something. Thank you, Psalms 84, yes. In Genesis 26, verse 19, says this, and Isaac's servants, that's kind of where I want to get into, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. I like that. They found something. But I want you to notice, something took place. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he named it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and they strove for it not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of thy father, Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And guess what they did? They dug another well. I want you to look at the spiritual progression. Now, I may have touched this before here, and I'm not sure if I have or not. But this is rather interesting to me. I want you to look at the spiritual progression that takes place when we are going to dig a well. I want you to understand that when you choose and you decide that I want to live a life close to Jesus, I want to live a spiritual life, I want you to understand it's not going to be easy. When you choose to walk with him, you're going to have obstacles. You're going to have, the enemy is going to come against you. He's going to try to stop you, because the last thing he wants you to do is to get in tap with that. The last thing he wants you to do is have access to that well. So I want you to see this spiritual progression that takes place when we are determined that we are going to build a well or dig a well. The word here, I want you to look at the first one. The Bible says that Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found their well of springing water, and Isaac named the well Esek. Esek. Okay, it's I have a press upon, to press upon, strife or quarrel, disagreement, marked by a temporary, permanent, or permanent break in friendly relations. In other words, there was a breaking of relation. There was something that happened. There was a striving that was taking place, a warring that was taking place, a struggle that was taking place, and there was a break in friendly relations. Okay, there's strife takes place. When we go to dig a well, guess the first thing we have to do? Break friendly relations. Yeah, well, yeah, that's it. I'm not going to get close to God and remain close to my past life. The things that once was important to me. That's why repentance is so important. I'm not going to get close to God and still do the things that Satan wants me to do. So there has to come a point when there is a breaking in friendly relations. Hey, you know what? We're no longer friends. We're no longer even, I'm not going to walk in your way anymore. I want you to notice they built that well, and then what happens? They kept digging, right? They built that well, they kept digging. The next well, they opposed them or attacked them. The word here means to accuse or make accusation against them. So the next thing they're doing now is they're going to make accusations. The Bible says that the devil, he will make railing accusations against us. He wants to bring upon a shame, guilt, right? All right, I've broken off my friendly relations with him. Now he wants me to keep in my mind the shame of my past. The accusations of my past that want to haunt me, that want to come against me, that want to war against me, that want to say, you'll never be able to drink from that well. You'll never be able to tap in to the spiritual relationship that you want to because of your past. I want you to notice they kept digging. And there it was called Rehoboth, which means to broaden. It was here that they could say the Lord made room for us. They reached a place, I want you to catch this. They reached a place where the attacks ceased. They reached a place where the accusation stopped, where the pressure stopped. They reached a place of peace, a place of rest. Can I say it this way? They reached a place here that they reached a place of power with God. And no longer, the devil, instead of trying to throw your past up at you, instead of trying to, you know, fight against you, he now, I better not mess with him because he's tapped into something. And if he's tapped into it, I know what's going to happen. I believe we can reach a place in our spiritual walk with God where the devil becomes afraid of us. Where I become so tapped into the spirit realm. I'm not saying he's not going to throw temptation our way. I'm not saying he's not going to try to trip us up. But I'm going to tell you this, he's going to be afraid. He's going to be afraid to mess with us. Because he knows that every time he messes, every time he gets it worse. Because I've got a power that I'm in contact with. See, we don't like to, we're afraid to live here because here takes sacrifice. Here takes effort. Here takes work. This is an area that it's not easy to reach to. It's not a place that's easy to get to. It's going to take something to end up there. And so it's just easier to say, well, I've got to live with the fighting of the devil. I've got to live with my past guilt. I've got to live with all. No, you don't. You don't have to live with that. You can live walking and moving in the power and in the spirit of the Almighty God. Because I want you to see what happens next. Watch this. Genesis 26, 23. And he went up thence from to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. You know what was happening here? You remember all those covenant reminders that Abraham was getting? Uh-oh, now it's happening with Isaac. Now God is appearing before Isaac. That's what he does. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. Watch. And there Isaac's servants digged another well. This is so cool because the story pauses in the middle of them digging a well. And it's at this point that those same people who strove with him, I want you to notice the story. Watch the story. Remember, they're fighting with him, right? Until finally he builds a well and says, God made room for me. Now I want you to watch what takes place. These same people who strove with him now come to him and ask a favor of him. Watch what they said. Watch Genesis 26, 29. Tell me you can't get to this. That thou wilt do us no hurt. As we have not touched thee, as we have done nothing, done unto thee nothing but good. Really? And have sent thee away in peace. But I want you to notice the colon, and I want you to notice what they recognized. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. They recognize something. I can't fight against him because he's got God on his side. And so what they said is, please don't do us any hurt. We recognize that you've got greater power than we do. They recognize that you've got the Almighty God on your side. I believe we can reach a place in God of something in this stature. And as soon as they left, this is so cool. Look what takes place. Genesis 26, 32. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged. Remember the well? Remember how I said the story stopped? Remember in verse 25, it says there Isaac's servants digged a well, and then you have them coming asking for, you know, don't do us any hurt. And then as soon as they leave, Isaac's servants come back to him concerning the well they digged. And they said unto him, we have found water. You know, it just came to my mind. Was it the Ethiopian? Who, after hearing from Philip, looks down and says, look, here's water. What hinders me? So they said, we found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is called Beersheba unto this day. The word Sheba actually means seven. It denotes God's perfect and sacred number seven, which comes from the word to be complete. Literally, what Isaac was saying is, I am now complete in him. I've reached a place. I'm now complete in him. Here it is. As I was reading this passage, it struck me that God has a process for bringing increase. It's a natural process. It's something that will take place. I'm going to sort of switch gears right here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Remember the title, Altars, Wells, Offspring. 1 Corinthians 3, 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. As I read this passage, it hit me. Abraham planted. He built altars. Isaac watered. But neither Abraham nor Isaac saw the promise. But I can tell you that each of these men played a very important role. Abraham, what was the promise? I'm going to make of thee a great nation. Right? I'm going to bless them, I'll bless thee, curse them, curse thee. Right? I'm in thee, all nations of the world is going to be blessed. At the end of Abraham's life, one son. At the end of Isaac's life, two sons. And really, one son of promise. So the promise was, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And now we've gone through two generations. And all we've got out of it, two sons. When you think of Jacob, what do you think of? It's not building altars. It's not building wells. But when we think of Jacob, we think of 12 sons, which make up 12 tribes. When we think of Jacob, we think of him as having children. We think of Jacob as the increase. One waters, one plants. It's God who gives the increase. Abraham didn't see it. Isaac didn't see it. It wasn't until Jacob that the promise began to unfold and these 12 sons begin to become 12 tribes, which will become a nation. Watch what the Bible says in Genesis 46, 26. I'm gonna kind of cut here. It says, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, beside Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. Okay, all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides his sons and wives, were all souls were 66. 66. Not counting wives and Jacob. Or Jacob's sons' wives. It was upwards in 70. Okay? Now I want to show us one more thing before I close. This promise didn't really unfold as quickly as in our minds it should have. I want you to think about this. It doesn't unfold real quickly. Remember, we showed you how many times God reminded Abraham of the covenant, and in all that he had one son of promise. Isaac then has Jacob. And if you think about it, this multitude's growing pretty slowly. You have a multitude of people, and do you really have a multitude? You have a couple people? Sixty-six is still not a multitude. 66 is, it's a decent number, but it's not a multitude. It's nothing like the stars of the sky, the sands of the sea. Isn't that what was promised? It's 66. If we measured them by our standards, if we measured them by the standards we measure ourselves by, they would look like complete failures. We like to judge based on numbers. We like to judge based on how many. And at the end of this time frame, we got 66, 70 people. Even Jesus would look like a failure as measured against our numbers. When he went to the cross, there's only a few with him. Think about this. It was 215 years from the call of Abraham until this point in Scripture, when Jacob goes into Egypt, and there are only 66 to 70 people strong. Matter of fact, Stephen calls it 75. In Acts, Stephen says 75. Think about that. 215 years, 75. Not quite the stars of the sky. Not quite the sands of the sea. Where's the multitude at? But think about this. Think about this. This struck me. 215 years later. Okay. At the end of 215 years, you have 75 people. At the end of another 215 years. Now, I'm not going to get into a chronology lesson here. I hope maybe one week I may prove all of this that I'm going to say, but I'm not going to prove it here. I've got it. I'm just not going to go into it all. It's kind of a deep little study. But I think this point is fascinating. 215 years, 75 people. Yet another 215 years. There's anywhere from 2.5 million to 3.5 million people, depending how you count women and children in those days. You go from one point to another. And it really does. Truly, the promises of God do come to pass. The promises of God do really happen. If God says it's going to happen and it's going to be a multitude, stars of the sky, sands of the sea, guess what's going to happen? Stars of the sky, sands of the sea, there's going to be a multitude. And for 215 years, it looks as though there's nothing. It looks as though the promises of God are not coming to pass. But at the next 215 years, what God said was going to happen, happened. In closing, I want you to see what Isaiah says. I found this little scripture. I think it's kind of cool. Isaiah 60, verse 21. Thy people also shall be all righteousness. They shall inherit the land forever. And the branch of my planting and the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. You ready? A little one shall become a thousand. And a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Not my time. I don't understand everything. I don't understand why things don't sometimes move like I think they should, and why things don't happen the way that I think they should. And I don't always understand why things aren't happening as quickly as I would like to see them. But I do know this. When God says it's his time, it doesn't matter what we may see ourselves as. He says a little one shall be a thousand. Shall become a thousand. A small one, a strong nation. Doesn't matter who we are or think we are. God says, you remain faithful to me, I'll make sure that my blessings, that my power is in you and through you. I will do it in my time. I don't understand why. And I get asked this, you know, people ask me some, you know, a lot of different times, why doesn't God do this yet for me? And why, you know, why haven't I received the Holy Ghost? And why hasn't this happened? And it's not my time. If it was my time, I would have already had it done. But it's His time. But He says, don't you worry about that. That's on my clock. You do what you're supposed to do. You do the things that I've called you to do. You live and you act and you do what I want you to do. And when my time comes and I say it's time. And it happens. Jesus, God, I pray, Lord, that you, Lord, would help each and every one of us. Lord, we may struggle with knowing your timing and knowing and understanding, Lord, what we're to do and how we're to do it. And God, I recognize through scriptures, I can see it, Lord, so clearly what you're asking for us to do. Lord, you want us to build altars. You want us to dig wells. You want us to plant. And you want us to water. And Lord, if we'll be faithful in those things, if we'll be faithful in those areas, Lord, you give the increase. You know what you want to do. It's all in your timing. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would remain patient and Lord, we remain steadfast to what we know we're supposed to do. And God, that there would be something inside of us that says, I want to keep building and digging my relationship with you even deeper. God, that every day I want to dig a little bit more, that every day I want to dig a little bit deeper, that every day I want to go just a little bit closer, because I know, Lord, that there is a well of springing water that your Spirit wants to lead and guide my life, and there's a power that you want to bestow upon us. God, I ask, Lord, that you help each and every one of us. Lord, help all of us, Lord, to be what you're wanting us and calling us and desiring for us to be. God, be with us and help us and protect us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be dismissed in Jesus' name.